honest about the way we think about Christmas, we're expecting it to be inhuman. What we're hoping and anticipating is really next to impossible, especially if your rest of your family happens to be human. But we get a story today that reminds us of the humanity of Christmas. Believe it or not, Luke treats our story from the gospel as part of the nativity narrative, even though Jesus is 12 years old. This is all part of what the nativity narrative is. It's the place where the gospel writers are trying to wrap up how Jesus was born and what happened in the interim, and there's very little between his birth and his ministry, and this is one of those examples. The story begins by noting that the child grew after his birth, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And we read that Jesus and his family, they were going to go to the temple. This was something that they did every year as a part of Passover. This was like the perfect Jewish family type of a picture. Every year, we all go together and we do the Passover thing at the temple. And then we head back home and it was wonderful. But something a little different happens this year. They've fulfilled every obligation. They show up. They do everything that they need to do at the Passover festival. And then they're getting ready to head home. And we read in Luke 2, starting verse 43. When the festival ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. They started to look for him among his relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read this story, I can't help but to think of Kevin McAllister in the movie Home Alone. Because this is kind of like Home Alone, but in reverse. You know, I guess he's kind of in his father's house, right, at the temple. But you watch that movie and you're just like, wow, how did Kevin get left behind? But there's actually a lot of similarities here. Kevin McAllister, if you've ever seen the movie in Home Alone, he gets left behind. All his family get on a plane and they go to France, to Paris. And he wakes up in the morning and his whole family's gone. Well, he got lost in the shuffle because there was just so many kids there with all the family combined. And parents are hearing this story and they've got red flags flying and they're thinking, well, how did Joseph and Mary just not notice that their son was gone when they were leaving a major city to head back home? It was a little similar to the Home Alone story because in Jesus' day, they all traveled together from their hometown to Jerusalem for the Passover, like a big family. And we should understand that to a certain extent, being people from small towns, right? You know everybody. And this was even a smaller context than people from Nazareth. They got together, they made a caravan, kids and parents and grandparents and everybody, and they make their way to Jerusalem. And then when it's time to go, the bus is ready, they get together, and they make their way out. And Mary and Joseph are thinking, oh, you know, Jesus was hanging out with little Johnny the whole way over there. I'm sure that's just where he is. You know, he's with Tina and John's family. Whatever. And they don't think about it. But day two arrives. And they're looking around, and they're saying, man, Jesus, we haven't seen him. They start asking around. No, Jesus isn't with us. He's not with us. And you can imagine what they were feeling. If you've ever babysat a kid or if you've ever been a parent or anything like that, you know to lose a child is not a calm experience. Right? It's not a calm experience. And pile on top of that the fact that this is not just any ordinary child. This is a child in which they were told by angelic messenger that he was going to be the savior of the world. You just lost the Savior of the world. I have to believe that Mary and Joseph were a little bit anxious at this point. And so they go searching. They head back to Jerusalem. And, you know, there's a funny saying that maybe you've heard when you go looking for something. You hear people say, you know, it's always in the last place you look. Right? You've heard that saying, and it's kind of a ridiculous saying, isn't it? Because as soon as you find something, you're not looking anymore. So anytime you find anything, it's in the last place you look. But the truth behind that saying, or I think what's the meaning behind that saying is we usually start with the most likely places, right? If you lose your keys, you're going to look in the key bowl or on the key rack or in your pockets or who knows where. But by the end of the time when you're searching, you're looking in like the freezer. You're looking in, you know, the yard, I don't know what. And if you in my house, we've definitely lost things that shouldn't be in the freezer. They're in the freezer. But the interesting part about this is they searched. They didn't find him for 3 days. And where did they find him? In the temple. So just to give you a little window into the mind of Mary and Joseph, remember, these, for the most part, they're just regular old parents. Yes, they had been visited by angels and told that this child was going to be the Messiah, but who knows how often they were thinking about that in the midst of, you know, cleaning diapers or whatever else and just trying to survive. And so when Jesus is gone, they're looking all over the city in all these different places, and the last place they look after days of searching is the temple. So it gives you a little bit of a window into the fact that just how much exactly did Mary and Joseph know, and how much were they really just sort of figuring out on the fly? So they come upon Jesus, and what is he doing? Lo and behold, he's sitting and dialoguing with the teachers. And then we read in verse 48. And this, you know, I don't know exactly what Mary said, or I mean how she said it, but I think there's a lot of passion behind these words. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. I don't think she said that very calm and mild. You know, I know if that was me in that case, I probably would not have too much composure left. You're flooded with joy of finding the child that's been lost for 3 days. But what happens after the elation of finding the child? Then in floods the anger. What were you thinking? Wow, how could you do that to us? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Well, Luke says that they didn't understand what he was saying to them. That's probably an understatement. It's very interesting, isn't it, that Jesus was like, I don't get why you didn't get where I would be, where I had to be. Despite Mary and Joseph obviously coming to him extremely distressed. And so there's a little bit of a rub happening here. There's a shift happening at this point in the narrative. We had the nativity, part of the nativity story that just talks about Jesus being this baby. And now all of a sudden, the last part of the nativity narrative before we get to Jesus' adult ministry is this moment where all of a sudden Mary and Joseph get a reminder. This is not just any ordinary child. And he has an ultimate allegiance to the will of his father. Now, the narrative goes on to say in verse 51, well, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So Jesus is still being a good boy. Jesus is still honoring his mother and father. But there's going to be a reshuffling of how mom and dad are going to have to be thinking about what's going on here, right? And it's very interesting here in verse 51. You may have never noticed this. But what does it say? Then he went down to Nazareth. This is the point in the narrative, already just in the second chapter, where we switch and it's about Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph went here and Jesus came with. Now it's he went there and Mary and Joseph came with. There's a switch in what takes place. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So I actually love this story, because in all the sort of pressure of the Christmas season and all the glitz and the glitter and the lights and everything that goes on in the Christmas season, like I said in the beginning, it can become sort of otherworldly. It can become inhuman. Our expectations can become so high, but we always have to come back down to earth. And the nativity stories bring us back down to earth. God came down to earth. Jesus was born in a manger. The next story we get is Jesus' parents losing him in a city and being anxious and worried and frustrated. God takes on human flesh, inhabits our humanity, steps into the messiness of this world to save us. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about perfection. It's not about having it all together. In fact, the whole basis of the story is the fact that, folks, we don't have it all together. We are far from perfect, and we needed help bad. So God comes down in human flesh to human parents with human anxieties and human worries and concerns. And we see the story begin to unfold about how God is going to save his people and his creation. And so we hear every time these kind of things happen in Mary's life that the scripture says that she remembers all these things. She treasures them and ponders them in her heart. So I don't know what Mary thought about all this afterwards. She clearly remembered the story and was able to relay this so that the gospel writers could write it down. But so much of our life with Christ, so much of our life as believers is making meaning out of the messiness of what's going on in this world in the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. But if there's anything you need to take away from Christmas, don't take away expectations that weren't met. Take away the understanding that God came down to earth and into the messiness of this world to save you. That God is not calling you to have it all together, but is saving you and having grace and mercy on you precisely because you can't get it together. And with him in this life, by the power of the Spirit, he starts to put us back together. Let's pray. Lord God, somehow we miss the very mundane, normal humanness of this story. That you came down in human flesh. And that normal human things happen to you. Lord God, may we treasure that in our hearts. May we ponder it. May we absorb the story so that we can use it to interpret the world before us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.